Good to be here with you again this morning. I've been very blessed by the service and all the way through the, I guess it's all right to reiterate what David said there in the songs, you know, that it just, as we sang one song after another, and I heard our Sunday school teacher mention the songs, it was just such a confirmation and a blessing how they, you know, we in our Sunday school lesson, the power of Christ, and we think of the closing statements there that Brother David gave, as you know, our identity has to be in Christ, our anchor point has to be there. And that's what I've titled the message this morning, The Power of God. And I just it just blessed me as we went through this song, those songs, and then that song that was led right there before the after Sunday school, "Be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." You know, there's nothing that matters more. There's nothing that we have to hang on to. That there's nothing that's going to stay. There's no other anchor we have. If you want to turn with me to Romans chapter 1. I'd like to read the first 17 verses there, and especially thinking of looking at verse 16 and 17, but I'd like to get the other verses to get the context. Romans 1, verse 1. "Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he hath promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name, among whom are ye also the called of Jesus Christ. To all that be in Rome, beloved of God, called to be saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end you may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as is in me, as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our kind Heavenly Fathers, we come before Thee again today. We thank You for Your love to us. We thank You for Your word. We thank You that You were willing to come down onto this sin-cursed earth and give Your life for us, and that we can have the kingdom in our hearts, that we can be a part of that kingdom that will live forever, that will last throughout all eternity. We just pray that You might help us to reach out in faith to this power, and to be faithful where You call us. We just want to commit this service to You today. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You know, he starts out there very typical of Paul. He says, "A servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel." And then he gives his, he says, where this power comes from, where this, the gospel. When we think of the gospel, you know, what is the definition of gospel? Just simply put, it's good news. It's something to committed to us, something that we need to proclaim. He's proclaiming the gospel. And he says he's separated unto the gospel of God. I believe it was Matthew Henry that says, I reckon him a Christian indeed that is neither ashamed of the gospel nor a shame to it. You know, how many times, where do we find ourselves? Are we ashamed of the gospel? It may be easy to stand when we are in the majority, but how about when we are in the minority? You know, are we willing to stand like Joshua and Caleb did when they came back from spying out the land there, when the others, the majority, the 10 that were with them, and these were all men that were looked up to, men that were rulers. You know, they came back with good news. What a beautiful place this was. It was a land flowing with milk and honey. But they ended with saying how strong these cities were, how fortified they were, how big the people were, how great the people were, and how small they were. And not only were they small, but they were small in these people's sight. You know, here was a group of people that had seen the miracles in Egypt. They had seen the great deliverance in crossing the Red Sea. They had a cloud that guided them every day. They had a pillar of fire to guide them by night, to warm them maybe, in the cool of the night. They had manna come from heaven every day. Fresh food every day, or 6 days a week. They had shoes, clothes that did not wear out. These people that had seen these great deliverances, and they said, we are as grasshoppers. You know, and we can, that looks very clear to us. I mean, what? It's hard to understand. But you know, how many times do we find ourselves in the same place? Do we find ourselves drawing back and maybe saying by our lives that there is not enough power in the gospel for us to live in victory? We know we have the example of two that were not afraid, two that were willing to stand out, two that were willing to step out in faith even though they knew their lives were in danger. They said, in Numbers 14:9, only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. And if God be for us, who can be against us? I think we also have the example that was that Brother David gave there, David, a man that was willing to step out in faith. He trusted God. And he wasn't going to take things in his own hands, but went on and even though he struggled at times. You know, when we think of Christ as our friend, as our Redeemer, you know, what a wonderful friend we have. You know, how often, why do we find ourselves ashamed or not willing to stand up and speak out for him? How often have I failed him, let him down, when he's done so much for me? I'm not ashamed of the mercy, of the compassion, and the pity of God. You know, we see that in the miracles. So many times, Jesus was a man of compassion. He always reached out. There was nobody that met him that wasn't touched. You know, the blind had their eyes opened. The ears, deaf ears were made to hear the beautiful music, be able to hear what was going on around them. Now, everyone was comforted, healed, brokenhearted. Those that had lost loved ones, they were brought back. Now, that was Jesus. That's who he is. And that's what he wants for us today. He's the same. He has the same compassion for his people. You know, am I ashamed of the teachings of Jesus? Are the words of Jesus like the wind that bloweth where it listeth? You know, the words and the philosophies of men, you know, they blossom and they wither. They're gone. They're not remembered most times. But the words of Jesus, they're just as precious. They're just as real. They're just as applicable today as they were when he walked this earth, when he spoke them. Jesus said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. You know, there's nothing. There's no words of Christ that need to be revised. There's no words that aren't applicable to the needs and to the desires of mankind today, the passions, the sorrows, and the griefs. You know, how can I be ashamed of a friend so loving, so gentle, so compassionate, one that sticketh, that's closer than a brother? You know, how many of us have, and when we think of relationships, we've been let down by a friend, somebody we depended on, but Jesus is always there. He will never let us down. You know, there's a lot of people that will praise Christ, that will speak out, he's a good man, a good teacher, but they're not willing, in reality, they're ashamed of his gospel. They're not willing to follow his teachings. The good news, the message of forgiveness of sins through faith in Christ crucified. Now, that's the message that Paul wanted to take to Rome. It wasn't this world's wisdom, but it was Christ shed blood on Calvary. And Brother Matthew talked Wednesday evening about kingdoms. You know, they come and go. There's, when we think of a kingdom, the power. We think of Nebuchadnezzar. You know, he was a man that was, you know, he said, look at everything that I've done, that I've made, all these things. But it was gone like that. But you know, the kingdom of Christ, the church of Jesus Christ, he's like was mentioned there, Jesus said, I will build my church, and that's going to go on from age to age, and we can be a part of that kingdom. You know, there is no other life. The only life we can have is in Christ. He says, I am the resurrection, the truth, and the life. He is the only way. You know, we owe everything to him. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. You know, what about your life? Think about yourself as a Christian. You know, is there little in it to suggest that the gospel that you possess or you profess to have has power in it? Little power in it to help you in time of sorrow, temptation, trials, whatever it may be. I think we need to let our prayer be, Lord, increase my faith. You know, according to our faith in the gospel, that's going to determine the power in our lives. And when Paul wrote this letter, he hadn't visited Rome yet. He had preached the gospel in a lot of places. But his desire was to get to Rome, the heart of the world. But it just wasn't working out. And so he wrote this letter, and you know, maybe because of his being unable to get there, that we have this letter. And it wasn't a city that was warm to the gospel. Maybe people thought he was fearful, was afraid to go there. I don't know. I don't know why he. This is the only place that we have mentioned that Paul would give any indication that there's a possibility of him being ashamed of the gospel. But I don't know if he was telling them, wanting to tell them clearly that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. He was willing to go there. He wanted to go there. He wanted to tell them. He wanted to share with them. You know, if the gospel doesn't produce change with it, in accepting it, if it doesn't give the power to live in victory or to produce the results that it says is necessary, it is no gospel. You know, is our gospel the power of God? You know, when we think of the power, there it says, for it's a power of God unto salvation. Power translated there would be dynamic, or the same word that the English word dynamite comes from. You know, when we think of power, we see there's a pulling to currently it seems like there's kind of a big thing to put this tannerack underneath something and make things go way up high. You know, there's power there. It's intriguing to see something have that much power to shoot something 400 or 500 feet in the air. You know, we see power in things that man produces. Power in whether it's in vehicles, whether it's a big airliner that an airplane that weighs, I don't know how much they weigh, but incredible, and the power it takes to get that thing off the ground and going. You know, it's awe. You stand there in awe just looking at those things going through the air. But then we see what in the universe, we see things that God does, the power. It just puts all those to nothing, the power that man has, the things that man can do, even compared to a space shuttle shooting off into space. You know, that is nothing compared to what God can do. When we see the great forces that we're dealing with, think of the power in a tsunami, the power in a hurricane, the disaster that it could bring. You know, it's just incredible. We think of the account we had in our Sunday school lesson today, everything that happened there. You know, man thought they were in control of things. They were going to crucify this man that was causing all this trouble. They could do nothing. They weren't in control of things at all. They did everything in their power to keep him in the grave, but it was nothing to God to move things, to shake the earth, to rend the veil. You know, what we're talking about this morning is a power, one of the most wonderful power there is. It's something to get excited about. You know, are we excited about it? You know, and we can only touch the surface. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. But you know, there's a condition to every one that believeth. And lastly, what will happen if this is followed through? For therein is revealed a righteousness of God by faith unto faith. The gospel, the power of God unto salvation. It's something that produces results. Something that is more than a theory. You know, it's an actual spiritual force that produces spiritual results. An actual power accomplishing things. You know, how it actually works might be somewhat of a mystery. It may be somewhat, we could compare it with the blind man that was healed, that Jesus healed. The Pharisees came to him, they said, you know, can you tell us what happened? He said, I can't tell you what happened, but one thing I know is that I was blind, and now I can see. That's the power of God. You know, we can compare it to the children of Israel. When they followed God's commands, there was no foe. There was nothing that they couldn't conquer. There was nothing that God didn't work out for them. You know, he dammed the water. You know, how do you explain marching around a city six days, one time each day, and then the seventh day marching around it seven times and the walls fell down? We can't explain that. It was a power, the power of God. They were dealing with a power that far surpassed what man could comprehend. You know, these men that they looked at as giants, and they looked at them as grasshoppers, they were trembling in fear. They had heard about this God that got them across the Red Sea. They heard about the God that took them to the wilderness. And they were actually fearful of these people. But you know, when we look at things through our own eyes, without giving them to God, it looks impossible. That's what they did. How the gospel works, we'll never fully comprehend in this life. One commentator said, in quality, it is irresistible. In quantity, it is inexhaustible. It is the power of God unto salvation. It tells us what the power does, its limits. It accomplishes this perfectly. The word salvation tells us that the danger we are in. Now, what is the alternative? You know, the eternal alternative is to do nothing and not avail ourselves of this power. Now, we're born with a sinful nature. We're naturally prone to failure. You know, a man might have a strong determination. He might be able to stop his sinful habit. You know, we might be able to think we can control our own lives. You know, we've never really been involved in anything terrible. You know, sometimes it's hard to reach a person like that. You know, I have a friend that was, his father, grandfather, family is well respected. As a child, he went to church. His mother took him to church. But after he was old enough to make his own decision, to whatever degree that was, he didn't go anymore. He quit going to church with his mother. And I don't believe his father or grandfather would have ever darkened a church door. But you know, this man, he had things under control. He was a good, well-respected, married a nice girl. Years went by, and I got a call one day, and he said, "You won't want to talk to me anymore." He said, "I'm in a terrible mess." You know, he found himself laying in bed with a pistol in his hand, contemplating ending his own life. You know, he couldn't control his own life. He didn't have the power. His life was all messed up. Things that were he lost friends, almost lost his wife. He had been trying to help somebody, and it ended up in adultery, and it was sin takes us, like the song says, it takes us further than we want to go. It costs us more than we can pay, than we can afford to pay. The apostle says it is a power of God unto salvation. It will cleanse us. It will give us the power to stand. And it's very clear that it's not the power of God to every man. There's a condition to every one that believeth. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. You know, that condition can be met regardless of who we are, where we're from, or where we've been. It's to everyone that believeth. What does believe mean? It means to commit unto, to trust, to be committed, to acknowledge. And if we really, I think that word has been brought down to really believe. We're going to do something. It brings action. We can know something, but if we believe it, we're going to do something about it. It's going to make a difference in our lives. Jesus told those that were criticizing him in John 7, verse 16, he says, he answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If any man will do his will, he shall know of the doctrine, whether it be of God or whether I speak of myself." And if you put the gospel to the test by obeying it, you're going to find out whether its claim of power is accurate. When a man is convinced of his need and knows the claim that the gospel makes, if he's willing to put that to the test, he's in the place where it's possible for him to exercise faith. You know, faith is an act. It's a conscious choice. It's not just something that we feel all of a sudden. Faith is that, well, if I can pronounce the word, volitional act which decides in the presence of the great need and in the presence of the great claim to put that claim to the test by obedience thereto. You know, conduct is a result of our commitment. Obedience to what the gospel asks us to do, and then it's a continuing work in our lives. It's not just something that happens once, but it's progressive. It keeps going. For therein is revealed a righteousness of God from faith unto faith. It doesn't mean that the gospel revealed that God is righteous, but that was revealed in the law. That was known from the Garden of Eden. But it means that righteousness is available to unrighteous man. It's possible for an unrighteous man to become a righteous man. I was been working with a man that said he's vocal about the Lord, but he's also very vocal about that once saved, always saved. I can do what I want. You know, I'm saved. You know, that's not the power of God unto salvation. Salvation is righteousness made possible. You know, salvation is not only deliverance from hell, not only forgiveness of sins, but it's the power to do right. You know, however feeble the will may be, whatever the depths of sin, the gospel brings a message of power, giving the believer the means to live in victory. What does he mean? What does Apostle Paul mean when he says from faith unto faith? Maybe he meant the initial faith would turn into a firmer faith. That's possible. But I believe the apostle meant that in the gospel there's revealed a righteousness that is available for sinful man by the faith of God unto the faith of man. The faith of God produces faith in man. If we can use that term, the faith of God, if faith is certainty, confidence and activity based on the confidence, the faith of God in himself, in his son, and in man. So on that basis of God's faith in himself, his faith in man, God has made through Jesus righteousness available to us, to those of us that were born with a sinful nature, to mankind. So inspired by God's faith, by his belief in us, we can trust in him. You know, Christ always worked with people on the basis of his confidence in them, on the basis of their potential, on the basis that they would return and put confidence in him. And we have that very clearly there in the woman, in the story of the woman that was taken in adultery. You know, after Jesus challenged her accusers, he told them to let whoever's without sin to cast the first stone. And we know how the story goes. They all, when Jesus looked up, they were gone. He asked her, "Where are your accusers?" And no one had condemned her. And we see his answer to her, the confidence he placed in her. He said, "Neither do I condemn thee. Go and sin no more." Another example I'd like to look at is a scene that took place in the upper room that last night. when he was dealing with his disciples. He knew his departure was close. We notice his conversation there with Peter, and this is taken out of the account of John. John 13, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, Whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, Wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Chapter 14, Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go ye know, and the way ye know. Peter was demanding to understand him. Things were changing. They weren't going the way they had expected. They were expecting an earthly kingdom. And I can imagine they were facing a real storm. Things were looking dark. Clouds were hanging low. The disciples were in agony. Peter says, Where are you going? Jesus says, Where I'm going, you can't follow, but you'll come later. You know, Peter says, Why can't I follow you? I'll go anywhere with you. I'll die for you. And Jesus replied, Will you die for me? Peter, the cock shall not crow till you have denied me three times. But then he goes right on. Don't let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We see that conversation. We see the confidence that Christ had in Peter. He was saying, Peter, I know the worst in you. I know in less than 24 hours you're going to deny me. You're going to curse and to swear. But I also know the best in you. I know the potential you have. I have the confidence that you will come around. That you will understand if you have faith or confidence in me. You know, Christ believed in mankind. He was willing to die for us in spite of our failure. You know, whenever Jesus confronted sinners, he believed in them. He knew they weren't capable in themselves. He also knew that Jesus could make saints out of those sinful men, make lights that would shine forever. You know, God puts righteousness within our grasp. By faith in himself, by faith in his Son, and by faith in man. If we can understand that, respond to that faith of God, by faith in him, I think it's also an example for us. You know, how easy is it for us to quit praying for somebody, to write somebody off? You know, let's take the example of Jesus. He told them what they needed to do, to put confidence in him and believe in them. You know, if the gospel doesn't work, the failure is in mankind, not in the gospel. If we don't believe there is power, dynamic power in the gospel, then all Christian history is a lie. You know, that power is there for all mankind. It's there for you and for me. He says, If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. There's conditions. James 4:7. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. You know, with submitting, resisting, you know, there's another power there that's trying to pull us down, that's laying the temptations out and the trying to lure us his way. You know, but it's not, the price is too great. We can't afford to resist this power that Christ has made available to us. We'll get, or if we resist, we'll get to places we never thought we'd come to. And if we want to claim the power of the gospel, we're going to have to submit to the conditions. And he said to them all, "If any man will come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be a castaway? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels." Well, there we have the conditions. We also, if we have availed ourselves of that power, we're going to want to share it. We're going to want to be a light. You know, something that we can't, it's something that we can't, we can share it. We can't actually give it to somebody, but we can share it with them. But the more we share, the more he gives us. And to have the friendship of Christ, to have that power and to hide it from men, you know, what a shame to lose that blessing. I'm going to close here and read with reading a poem. "For to share is the bliss of heaven as it is the joy of earth. And the unshared bread lacks savor, and the wine unshared lacks zest. And the joy of the soul redeemed would be little worth if, content with its own security, it could forget the rest. To lie by the river of life and see it run to waste, to eat of the tree of heaven while the nations go unfed, to taste the full salvation, the only one to taste, to live while the rest are lost, oh, better by far be dead. For to share is the bliss of heaven as it is the joy of earth, and the unshared bread lacks savor, and the wine unshared lacks zest, and the joy of the soul redeemed would be little worth if content with its own security, if we could forget the rest." Let's kneel for prayer. Dear Lord, we come before thee again today. We thank you again for this privilege we have of gathering together to celebrate what you have done for us. We thank you for your promise and your word, the promise, the faith you have in mankind, and what you were willing to do for us in our sinful state. And we just pray that you might help us to grab a hold and to reach out in faith and to be what you would have us to be and to share that power of the gospel to those we meet. And to live lives that would exemplify that. And Lord, you know, pray that you be with those that could not be here today because of sickness, other reasons, whatever it may be. Just pray that your blessing on them. And pray that you might just meet every need here in our midst. That your church may go forward in strength and in power. And that we may be a part of that number, part of that kingdom, that heavenly kingdom that will last and live throughout all eternity. We just want to commit this service to you and pray that everything that is done, everything that is said might be to your honor and glory, might bring forth fruit according to your will. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.